I would say that there are a few times this last week that I got discouraged. Did you get discouraged this week? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand if you didn't. But life is discouraging sometimes, isn't it? And yet, we sing songs that remind us that God is on the throne. Like God is the way maker. He really is. And if we remind ourselves that, like David did, he's saying psalms to himself, like, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God." Right? And not just for our own personal lives, but for God's kingdom. Do you want to see God's kingdom expand? It's going to. But do you want to see it? Yeah. Do you believe it's going to multiply and grow? And like Scripture says, the gates of hell will not prevail. That the church will grow and expand. That's not the sermon this morning, but that's that's it. I'm preaching to myself. I want to be above the discouragement, the circumstances of life. I want to be spirit-filled, live by God's spirit, believe in faith that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so we have to remind ourselves of that. So let me pray. Thank you, Susan, for reading that. Matthew 22, I appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for a new year. I thank you for your word. I pray for all of us who have started new plans for the year, whether it's exercise or they're going to read through the Bible or they're going to do devotions every day or they're going to pray. Lord, I pray and ask that you would give them strength. You would give us all strength to be able to persevere, to seek after you more this year, to grow and to know you more. And then also, Lord, I pray that you will expand your kingdom and that we would see it, that we would participate in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, do you remember when you were young and you were playing outside and you remember, when I was young, I was playing with sticks and rocks and we had a 35 acres. We had trees in the backyard, a forest. And so we were playing outside most of the time. And our mom would call us to dinner. And of course, we would just drop what we were doing and we would run to dinner because it was time. We were hungry. We were ready for dinner. Most of the time we would do that. But as we got older, activities like arcades, and we called them arcades, like Nintendo. Now it's Xbox. Or TV. I don't know if you know what that is. It's not Netflix. It's the actual broadcasting of TV. But that became the hindrance to jumping up and coming to the table. We'd be like, okay, just a minute, Mom, or whatever, when she'd call us to the table. Susan read the parable of a banquet, a king's banquet, a wedding banquet. And weddings are talked about throughout the Bible. There's a lot of symbolism in Scripture, in the Bible, about weddings. And we know that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. He made water into wine. And so obviously, at weddings in the Jewish culture, they had wine. I know that there's that here in the States, but that was just as important as the food. And Jesus taught parables. Everywhere he went, Jesus would tell a parable, a story. In Matthew 13, 10 through 13, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables? Why do you tell us parables? Parables came across as riddles in some ways to people. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 13, 10 through 13. The disciples asked him, and he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In other words, if you don't understand a parable that Jesus taught, then your heart, if you do understand it, then your heart is willing. If you understand Jesus' parable that he told, you're one of the disciples, let's say, and he told a parable and you got it, you understood it, that would represent you being willing and your heart being open to the kingdom of God. On the other side of it, those who did not understand parables, their heart was hard and unwilling. And you can see this throughout all the times that Jesus told parables. There's probably 250 to 300 parables in the Bible. Jesus taught about 30 of them that we know of. I mean, obviously there's more, but Jesus taught about 30 of them, and 25 of them are in the book of Matthew. Some of them overlap throughout the Gospels. So one of the parables that Jesus taught in Matthew was this parable of this king and this banquet. Now, a parable is a riddle to those that don't understand the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't understand. And they, in fact, would hear a parable and it would make them more angry. And they would want to stumble Jesus and make him make a mistake, basically. A parable is literally something cast along something else. So Jesus's parables were stories that were cast along a truth in order to illustrate that truth. Like we have illustrations and analogies and things like that, right? Jesus would do that with parables. He would use everyday life, everyday objects, and he would connect it to truth. And so his parables were teaching aids and can be thought of extended analogies or inspired comparisons. But parables are stories that have one purpose, one point. You could probably get many points out of them, but it's really one point. And so this parable of the wedding banquet, Jesus was making a point about his kingdom and the people that would and how they responded to his kingdom. Now, in August, we had the joy of marrying off our wonderful Anna and James. We had a beautiful wedding, and there wasn't a lot of time to plan this wedding. In fact, 3 months of preparation. In the midst of that 3 months, there were only a couple hiccups. One, the venue wouldn't work because of the threat of fires. And the second thing was we had trouble with getting supplies for the food. And so we had to change the food, the menu and all that. But other than that, at the end of the day, James and Anna were married, right? And it was a beautiful day. A few things that I noticed about the wedding. It was beautiful, even though I'm biased. It was a beautiful wedding, and it was sunny, not too hot, not too cold. We had a little bit of wind in the morning, but everything else went smoothly. The second thing I noticed was there's a lot of preparation in a wedding. You've got to get the caterer, the photographer. You got to get the dress either hemmed or cleaned. You have to get the tables and the tablecloths. You have to get the gifts for the wedding party. You have to rehearse with the pastor and the bridal party. And you have to get all the people invited by a certain time so they get the invite so that they can RSVP. And so there's a lot of preparation in weddings. In fact, we're going to go to a wedding here in a couple weeks. Our nephew's getting married. And one of the things I look forward to weddings, beyond the beauty of it, is the food. There's always good food, right? Yeah, always good food. I think a third thing that I noticed at Anna's wedding is people hung out a long time and were relaxed and they enjoyed one another. It was great fellowship. And then the last thing I noticed was that a lot of people who were invited, the majority of them came. Now, that's not normal necessarily. There's usually a percentage of people that don't come. And perhaps there were some people that couldn't come because of a health issue or whatever. But the majority of the guest list came to this wedding. When Jesus told the parable of a wedding feast, he had a point. And the point was that there's going to be a response of the people to this invite. And what is our response? What is your response? What are what is the response of the people in your neighborhood or at your work to this? Now, this wedding banquet, you can find another parable in Luke about a wedding feast or a banquet, but it's a little different. And my guess is that Jesus told parables to different groups. And this parable was told later in Matthew 22, when there was tension going on. There was aggression going on. Jesus was getting closer to that day where he was going to be crucified. And so there was more anger towards his kingdom. There was anger towards what he was saying. And so when Jesus told this parable, it was more direct. And it was to the point, even more so than the one in Luke. You can look that up later, but they're different. So the scene in Matthew 22, it was getting closer to Jesus being crucified, and the parable riddled the Pharisees. In fact, they heard the parable and then they went off to get Jesus in trouble. They wanted to stumble him and crucify him, and because they were not willing, their heart was not soft. They were not willing to learn and listen. But then there were those that were curious. Those curious and willing. He told the parable to help them understand and make sense of the kingdom. So don't raise your hand, but do you understand the kingdom? You know what I'm talking about? Jesus' kingdom. It's here and now. He came to bring his kingdom down to earth. So back to the wedding. In the Jewish society, they would make this marriage contract. They would the bride and groom would meet, perhaps for the first time. They would sign a contract. So they would do the license before, usually you do the license at the wedding after, but this is before. So they'd write up a contract, and then the couple would go kind of separate for a while as they prepared for the ceremony. And then the bride would, while that happened, the bride would remain with her parents. The groom would leave to prepare the home. And this would take a while. And so they had time to prepare for the wedding. And so the groom would then return without notice. The marriage ceremony would then take place. And the wedding banquet would then follow. And these wedding banquets, I've said this before, and if you've ever done your studies, wedding banquets went for days. 5 to 7 days of food and wine and just this celebration of dancing. And so this wedding banquet would be food and wine and food and wine and more food and wine and dancing. And so in this parable, Jesus compares heaven to a wedding banquet that a king had prepared for his son. And many people had been invited, but the time for the banquet came. When it came, the table was set. As you can see, there's a beautiful table set up here that I didn't have much to do with. Okay? I have some really nice helpers that set up this beautiful table and invited people, had a guest list, sent the guest list out with the servants, and they sent it out to RSVP. And what happened was all of those people that were on the guest list received their you know, invite, and then they refused. They refused to come to the wedding. They refused to come to the banquet. And in verse 3 and 4 and 9 of Matthew 22, the king sends out his servants three different times to tell people to come to the banquet. Now, I'm always amazed at how... I'm not going to be sexist here, okay? But I'm amazed at how ladies can put a spread out, like, of food. My wife just has a tremendous amount of variety for New Year's or Christmas or Thanksgiving of food. And you can have every different flavor and taste and texture of food for those events, for those things that we're celebrating. And so it's like this banquet is like that. It's like a buffet on steroids. It's have you seen those grazing tables that they've become popular? It's like every meat and cracker and cheese and everything that you could ever want all together in this, you know, conglomeration of just food on a table. And so this meal, this buffet was ready. And the invite was sent out and the people refused. Consider this. You've made your meal. You've made it. You want everybody to enjoy it. You've spent hours, whether you've grilled it or you've smoked the meat or you've put your potatoes in the air fryer, you've spent hours preparing this meal. And it's perfect and it's ready. And imagine you call everybody to the table and they refuse. You then tell them to come, and because it's going to be this amazing spread and of food, but they ignore your request again. This time, they went back to doing their own thing, and they become abusive towards you. So, what do you do? Instead, you go out into the street, and you invite everybody you can find, because the food is getting cold, and the meal is ready. Our son came home from work the other night and there was a meal already and warm, and he was like delighted, and he immediately sat down and enjoyed that meal. That is a good response. That is a great response, right? And so what does this parable mean? What does this parable mean to us? What does it mean to the people that are reading it? That are hearing it from Jesus. What does it mean? Well, this kingdom is God's kingdom. In this story, it's talking about God's kingdom. And if you look at Scripture, you read from the beginning to the end, maybe by the end of this year, you'll have it read again or maybe for the first time. Throughout all Scripture, there's this kingdom that God's talking about, and it comes up a lot in the New Testament, even more so. This kingdom that has been in preparation from the beginning of time, that Jesus is going to be king over, reigning over this kingdom. And this preparation of this banquet has been in preparation for a very long time. And it's getting closer and closer to being ready, isn't it? And so the king represents the Father at this point, and the Son is being honored at this banquet, and his name is Jesus Christ. The first guests in this story are Israel. And Israel just refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, many in Israel, the Jews, and even if we were there, we probably would crucify Jesus too. Because they were the first, they were invited, and they didn't believe. John 1:11, if we can get it up on the screen, it tells us that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Speaking about the Jews, Israel. So the first people invited were Israel. They were sent the invitation to the kingdom. But when the time actually came, when the kingdom appeared, they refused to believe it. It wasn't because they couldn't come to the wedding feast. It was they didn't want to come. It's baffling. They had all these excuses. It doesn't make sense to be offered the blessings of God and then refuse it. They did. And worse yet, in response in verse 6, the king's servants who brought the joyful message were abused and even killed by the initial guests. And so what happened next? The king became enraged at their response, so he sent his army to destroy the murderers and their city. Verse 7. But he then sent invitations to anyone his servants could find. So what happened? The house was filled up of guests. And the result was there was a party. There was food that was eaten. There was dancing. And it was a great feast. It was awesome. The others in the streets, those that are in the streets are you and I. We are the Gentiles. We got to be invited to the banquet. The banquet is ready. Come to the table. So during the feast, you may have noticed this when you were reading it this morning. There was a man wearing wedding clothes. Or not wearing wedding clothes, sorry. And when asked how he came to be there without the furnished attire, the man had no answer. He was speechless. And so he was promptly kicked out from the feast. And it says, outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it seems that is harsh to understand. But when you look at it and you realize that God is gracious. The king is gracious and he is patient with us. Two different times he invited them and they refused his invite. Our Heavenly Father is so patient with us. In that culture, that Jesus is talking about, the wedding banquet, inviting people who can't afford wedding clothes, the king would provide the clothes for those that didn't have the wedding attire. It's kind of like if you went to a fancy restaurant in New York and they required a suit coat and a tie, they would give you a suit coat and a tie to wear while you walk in the door, sit down, eat their food, and when you leave, you give them the coat and the tie back. It's the same idea. They would provide the wedding attire. What does this wedding attire represent? This represents Jesus Christ's righteousness. And the reason why the man was thrown out is because the man thought that he could be there without the wedding attire. He thought that he could be there without the righteousness of Jesus. We, humanity, think that we can reach righteousness on our own. We think that by the law we can be righteous, and so we can go to the wedding, we're invited to the wedding, and we can walk in on our own righteousness. But that is not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about our righteousness. It's about Jesus' righteousness that we put on, and we are covered by his righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says, to just emphasize that, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. All we have to do is just believe and receive the invite and receive the wedding garments to put it on and that is Christ's righteousness. So the king opened the table up to anybody and everybody. That actually includes your enemies. Those that you maybe don't like. And God, the king opened the table to everybody. The wedding invitation is extended to total strangers. It says both good and bad. This refers to the gospel being taken to the Gentiles, to us. The gospel message Jesus taught is now available to everyone. And the feast is ready. Come to the table. Now, if you've already come to the table, there are people that have not. Raise your hand if you have somebody in your life or you work with that doesn't believe in Jesus yet. I would guess all of us. Now, I'm not going to just talk about coming to the table today. We're going to talk about it for a few weeks. We're going to look at some of God, of the kingdom of God is like lost sheep or lost coin, or the kingdom of God is like this or that. But coming to the table is a concept, is an idea that we don't understand how to get people to the table. Scripture tells us that we do not convict somebody, right? We don't judge them either. Scripture does tell us that we are to plant seeds and water, but God grows the person, grows the church. So what is our response? How are we to do this? Well, I'm going to talk a little more about that in weeks to come. How do we invite people to the table is a practical. Hopefully that'll be practical for you. But Matthew 9:36 through 38, Jesus gives us the motivation or the reason behind it. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So two questions to kind of wrap this up this morning. Number one is, have you come to the table? You don't have to answer that to me. But you do have to answer that to the king. Have you come to the table? You are invited. You are invited to the table. It's not because of your righteousness. It's only because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And you have a free ride to come and sit and enjoy the banquet, the eternal banquet. The second question is, who do you know? Who do you know that needs to be invited? It is not just inviting someone to church. That's great. That gives them an opportunity to hear about God. But inviting someone to the kingdom, to the table, takes sometimes time. It's a process. You have to actually build a friendship with somebody. It might be hard to embrace. But what I want you to hear in this message is, don't get hung up on those that reject the kingdom. It's hurtful. I know that you want everyone to come to know Jesus, but don't get hung up on them. Go and find others. The king is telling us, go and find others and bring them to the table. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so instead of just stopping at the friendship, which I think that's something that we need to talk about. How do I make a friendship? But getting to that point where you ask the question. Elon Musk just was asked that question this week. You know who Elon Musk is, right? Yeah. You've heard of Babylon Bee? It's a satire magazine, whatever, website. They make funny Christian satire things, and they tell you up front that they're like, hey, this is not all true. This is satire. But they invited Elon Musk to this and did an interview with him, and they talked about everything about his inventions and just everything that he's going up in here in his mind. He's like an Einstein type of guy, and he's not a Christian yet. And they have 10 questions that they ask everybody. They ask just off-the-wall questions. But one of their questions in their 10 questions when they interview anybody is, do you know Jesus? Would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And Elon Musk said, well, I believe in Jesus' teaching. I think he's a pretty cool guy, and I believe everything he has said to be true, and why not? I'll be a believer. Now, they didn't necessarily walk through that, and we don't know Elon's heart, but the point is, we as believers, as servants of the Lord, we have to get to that question. We have to get to that place where we're asking the question, do you want to come to the table? Yes or no? He is patient with them. He is patient with us. Evangelism is can be intimidating. Telling people about Jesus can be intimidating. But here's the thing that even Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't give the four laws of the gospel and then ask someone to ask Jesus into their hearts all in one conversation. What did he say to most of his disciples? Three words. Come, follow me. Right? And so even Jesus asked those questions in increments. He would ask questions like, who do you say that I am? That's a great question to ask somebody. What do you think of Jesus? And just be open to that. So in this parable, if we have come to the table already, we now are the king's servants. We now are those that go and invite everyone to the table. The table is set. It's ready. The harvest is ripe. Are we available? Are we willing to be His servants and go ask? So I want to just give you a couple things just to help you get started this week. Some of the things that we're going to talk about is are going to be just unpacking how to ask people about Jesus, to talk to them about Jesus, or just to invite them to a place where they can explore who Jesus is. But the first thing that you got to do is you got to say hi. Okay? Can you do that? Hi, I'm Matt Coleman. What's your name? Okay, I'm not trying to patronize here. But sometimes for some of us, it is a risk to be able to say something to somebody else. And then the second thing is to ask them their story. Everybody's got a story. Whether it was 20 years ago or whether it was yesterday, sometimes I ask the question, so what's new, if you've already asked them their story? So ask them their story and then listen. Listen to what they have to say. And the third thing is invite them to coffee. Invite them to a meal. Get to know them. And maybe another idea is to invite them to an alpha class. Alpha class is something that has started in the 1970s. It's been going on for years and years and years. And it's a class where you invite people. You don't have to do the evangelism, but you invite people to come to a table, a meal, and you sit around and you talk about things. You ask them questions like, what do you think about Jesus? And you non-judgmentally listen. You don't try and correct them. You just listen. And you begin to build a relationship. And so those are things that we can do as believers to help others. Get to know someone. Ask them their story. Invite them to coffee. Invite them to dinner. There's a song that is called Come to the Table. And if you can think of when you came to the table and put yourself in those people's shoes that have not yet come, before you came to the table the first time, you probably realized that you needed God's grace, that you needed His mercy, that you were a sinner, that we were hungry and thirsty for righteousness because we couldn't do it anymore without Jesus' righteousness. And so this song that we're going to conclude with is this remembering about where you came from and when you came to the table, and to realize that there are people ready to be invited. And all we have to do is be obedient to the Lord and invite them to the table. Let's listen to this song now.